It is so good to gather together. I think it's a special time. I'm sure we've done it before. We've gathered on Christmas to celebrate Sunday, you know, falls on Christmas every so often. But I'm so thankful again that we get to gather here today. I'm so thankful again that we read this passage in Luke chapter 2. And I don't know how many times you've read Luke chapter 2. It's probably 20, 30, 40, 50 times maybe into having to begin in your life. We certainly read it so often during this time of year that I think a lot of times we miss the marvel of it. I mean, what must have been like? Because what you have in these few short verses is absolutely amazing, isn't it? It's confrontive. You know, it's spellbinding. It holds us. You know, and you can imagine those shepherds that happened to be there. By all intents and purposes, it was just a normal night. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord comes to them and makes this terrific announcement. Then all of a sudden, even after that, all of heaven is emptied out. And we have all of these angels, again, making this declaration of praise to God for what he has done. You know, and you have to remember who these shepherds were. Because shepherds, I would say, were notorious in character. They were known as the immoral of the immoral. You know, shepherding was not a trait that you would go into. You know, you're a little kid and you want to grow up to be something. You wouldn't think of a shepherd. You know, this was the lowest of low. And it's incredible, you know, of all the people who this announcement would come to, it happens to be, again, this shepherd. But it goes along with the message, doesn't it? The message is this wondrous grace that comes to sinners. You know, in fact, look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter number 2. It says, "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, and he basically tells them four things. This is a great sermon for those who happen to be younger who want a great sermon outline. It's right here. You know, there's four things that he tells them. And one is, again, to fear not. You know, you can imagine, because if all of a sudden this heavenly being appeared before you, the first thing you would think about would be judgment. You know, and fear not. Why? Because I bring you good news. And it's the greatest news that has ever been echoed, you know, that the Christ, again, truly has come. And this is what it brings. It brings great joy. You know, it brings joy so much so that we just cannot take our mind off the message. We just can't take our mind off the significance of what has taken place. And who's it for? The fourth thing, all people. You know, this Savior has come into the world, not just for a select group, but for all people who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And you'll remember again last night as we met together, we emphasized that this time is such a time again of great joy. You know, people all over the world are celebrating Christmas. They're getting together with family, with friends. They decorate their house. They have huge meals that happen to be again around there. You know, and they do all of these things. And it's a time of great joy. But I think for a lot of people, this is a time of great pain. You know, and even when they see the joy that happens to be of other people, they're reminded something's wrong in their life. You know, and they might have great pain because of a loss of a loved one. They might have great pain that happened to be in their life because there's a fracture in a relationship. But as they look at the great joy that so many people have, it even intensifies their pain many times. You know, and you look at that, and I think if there's another group of people, and they look forward to Christmas, they look forward to the family, they look forward to everything coming, and they really think Christmas is going to do something. It's going to bring some sort of joy that happened to be in their life, but then strife happens or something else happens, but that joy just does not come. And I think a lot of times as we look out there, we're looking at a show window, we see all these happy people, but we really do not see in their lives, in their hearts. You know, that they have grief. They have sorrow that happens to be again in their life. You know, and one of the things I love about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in this time of year that we emphasize this is when we open up the gospel, when we open up Luke chapter 2, this is real life in the real world. You know, and there's always a message that happens to be there because it always describes humanity in two ways, right? That we're all what? Begins with an S. We are all sinners, and the second one begins with an S, and we are all, sufferers, right? We're sinners and sufferers, aren't we? You know, and we realize those two things that happen to be again about us. And one of the significance of the message is you have to realize the message of Christmas is all about suffering. It's all about, again, the sin that we have in our life. And it's also, again, about the glorious message, this glorious message of hope. And I think we get lost in it so many times. And let me just say this, if you're suffering this Christmas, if you're going through pain and agony, whatever it might be, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God knows about your pain. God knows about your sorrow. And he has done something so incredible, so amazing, that it should cause us to scream from the housetops with great joy. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at both those aspects, you know, of the suffering and the glory of the message. And the first thing that I want us to do is just rehearse what we've already read. I'm just going to read the first two verses of Luke chapter 2, and it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be registered." This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, let me just say this. I am always amazed. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably had this. This happened to me a little while ago. But somebody was telling me what was in the Bible. And I asked them how many times they've read the Bible. They said, "Oh, I've never read the Bible." And yet they're telling me, "Well, what's in the Bible?" You know, so I listened to them. And it's incredible to hear this, because you hear this a lot of times. And people think that there's a pie in the sky reality that happened to be out there. You know, the Bible describes a world that we cannot relate to. You know, it's a world that if you just love God, if you're just doing God's will, that God is going to make your life so pleasant, so easy. You know, that idea again of a fluffy cloud. You know, and when we open up the Word of God, when we open up the Scriptures, we find the exact opposite. You know, we find, again, things like murder, rape, jealousy, betrayal, anger, deception, wars, arrogance, and we could go on and on and on. And the reason why that should be so encouraging is because God is describing our world, the world that we live in. And that's good news, because he understands our pain. He understands our turmoil. He understands the things that we go through. So he's able to bring that grace, that message that we so desperately need. But before we get to that message, before we discuss the glory of that message, have you ever noticed how much pain is in the Christmas message, in the Christmas story? Have you ever noticed that? You know, here's Joseph and Mary, and are uprooted from their home that they have to go to an ancestral home. And why do they have to do that? The reason why is because there is what is called the Roman Empire, the Roman government that ruled over them. And they had to go to this place in order to be taxed, that the Roman government would have enough money, again, to rule over them. And I think we forget about this. You know, the Jews are always looking for the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ, to take away this oppression. And I think a lot of times we never consider how hard it was. You know, you had all of these various different regional rulers that were set up by Rome. And Rome didn't care how these rulers really ruled. They didn't care what they did, as long as there wasn't an uprising. And these individuals were so base as far as their morality. You know, and they were allowed to do whatever they wanted to do again. They had free license. And you can imagine living in that society, because you never know what's going to happen. In fact, we read even over in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 16, and think of the pain, think of the horror, again, in all of this. Because we read then Herod, when he had saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, otherwise, again, these wise men did not bring the place in which this rival king was going to be born in Herod's estimation, became furious. And he sent and killed, listen what he did, killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. I mean, now think about that. Think of it all of a sudden. And there's nothing we can do about it, because these forces are so much greater than us. Think about the wickedness of King Herod. Think about the wickedness of the men who carried out this order. And they round up all of our children, they take them out, and they slaughter them. Think of the pain. Think of the anguish. You know, and that's the kind of life they lived in the first century. You know, under that oppression. And let me ask you, have you ever felt forgotten? All alone? Isolated? Well, welcome to the first century world of the Jews. Around that first Christmas, there was so much pain. There was so much agony. But not only that, we have this idea of this pain and agony as far as government, as far as society, that happens to be around us. But there's also pain and agony that happens to be personal in nature, doesn't it? You know, we have something very tough, which is called relationships. You know, and I don't know if you ever thought about this, but if you thought about the agony of Mary and Joseph, do we ever consider how hard it is to be them? You know, many times we talk about the wonder that they had, the Christ child born through them. What a wonder, what a blessing. And it is a wonder or a blessing. But have you ever thought about the agony of carrying that burden? That agony, again, about what other people would think? You know, think of Joseph and what he's called to do and how difficult it was and how it would change his life forever. Because we read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now here is Joseph, and he's described as a just man, in other words, a godly man, a God-fearer, who wanted to do right in God's eyes, but at the same time wanted to be gentle to Mary. I mean, she's with child. What other conclusion can you come to that then she's been unfaithful? And so he wants to put her away quietly by giving her a divorce. They are still in this betrothal period that happened to begin of their marriage. You know, and all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears before Joseph in a vision and tells that the Holy Spirit has come upon Mary, and Mary has not been unfaithful. And he is to take that child and name him Jesus. And by taking him and naming him Jesus, he was actually adopting him into his family. But have you ever thought how hard it was to be Joseph? Forevermore, here's this just, here's a godly, here's a righteous individual, and he would never be thought that way again. Never. You know, and why? Because godly, just men who love God do not take adulterers or adulteresses as a marriage partner. And yet he did. Can you imagine the scorn? Can you imagine the ridicule? Because they would never escape it. And the same with Mary. And think about it, because Mary's probably about 13. Joseph's probably around 17 years old. I mean, these are not old individuals. You know, and this would carry through and follow them all their lives. In fact, there's one scene of Jesus, and he's debating the religious leaders. You know, and we have this over in John chapter 8 and verse number 41. It says, Jesus says, "You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, listen to what they said, "You were born in sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And think about this, because these accusations would follow them around for the rest of their life. You know, and I think it happens to all of us, doesn't it? Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever been accused of something that you did not do? You know, have you ever even wanted to serve the Lord or be a blessing to somebody, and somebody took what you did and turned it on its head, examined your motives, and made it the most ungodly, again, act that a person could do? You know, have you ever had that? You can imagine what it was like to be in this family. You know, here are friends, here are families, and they would never understand. I mean, how do you explain it? How do you really explain it? An angel came to me and said this. I mean, how could you ever explain it? Who would ever believe you? I mean, it's extraordinary, isn't it? And here's the amazing thing. God enters into our pain. God enters into our sorrow. God enters in this, and he brings the greatest news that could ever come. You know, and he has done something so sensational, so glorious. You know, often we miss this. And I really want us to look at the message of Christmas. And the message of Christmas, again, is contained in verse number 10 and following. "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And it's an incredible message. It really is. You know, when you think about it. But one of the things we have to be so careful of is because, you know, God tells us and invites us to bring our pain to him, to bring our sorrow, to bring our grief. You know, and we're so thankful for that. A lot of people love to go to the Psalms because they describe pain, they describe our agony so clearly. But here's the thing we have to be careful of. We don't identify with our pain. We don't identify with our suffering. We don't identify with all of those griefs that we go through in life, but we identify with our Lord, with our Savior. And one of the things that we do is we miss so much because we're so focused on our suffering, we miss what God has done. And let me tell you, we're a lot more like the first century Jews than what we like to think. Because think of the first century Jews. They thought the greatest problem that they had, the greatest difficulty that they had, was external. Right? If we could just get rid of the Roman government. And that was tough. And I think beyond a shadow of a doubt, a lot of times we think the greatest problem that we have in our life is external. It's around us. It might be that noisy neighbor. It might be that meddling family member. It might be a spouse. If I could just get rid of this spouse and have a different spouse, life would be grand. If I could just have kids that obeyed and wouldn't cause me so much grief, life would be grand. And we think beyond a shadow of a doubt, just like the first century Jews, that the greatest problem happens to be outside of us. And when we see the brokenness that happens to be in the world, that happens to be around us, it's a reminder of this, of the brokenness, and here it is, and the sin in each one of us. Make no mistake. You know, we are called to suffer in this life. It's part and parcel that everybody goes through. Nobody escapes suffering in this life. In fact, if you look at Jesus, one of the titles that's given to Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. And it's not just talking about the grief of the cross. It's talking about all of his life. I mean, what would it be like for Jesus to see somebody sin and to know in the depths of his humanity how disgraceful that is before God and what it deserves, and how blind people are when he has so much grace to offer them? And what was he? He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. You know, but that, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is not our greatest problem. It's not your greatest problem. It's not my greatest problem. It's seeing what Jesus, again, came to deliver us from actually helps me carry my pain, carry my sorrow, carry my grief. Because think of it. Here the angel of the Lord comes before these shepherds, and he announces that the Christ will come into the world. And let me just read verses 13 and 14 here. And it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying," here it is, "glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." Now, have you ever thought about that scene? I want more information, don't you? You know, what was it like? You know, what was it like? Here it is, we're told about this host. How much, how many are there? Are we talking about tens? Are we talking about hundreds? Are we talking about thousands? Are we talking about hundred thousands? I mean, how many, again, appeared? And what did they look like? Have you ever read over in Revelation some of the pictures, some of the images of these angels? You know, one has a rainbow for a head. You know, one has eyes on every side. I mean, what did they look like? Don't you ever wonder like that? Were they all the same or were they all different? And here's the thing. Inquiring minds want to know. And guess what? We're not told. Because if we were told, all of our mind, all of our thoughts, all of our attention would be riveted on that. And that's not the main thing. The main thing in this text of Scripture is the message of the angelic host. And the message of the angelic host is this: glory. Here it is. To God in the highest. Right? Glory. Praise this God. And here's the description of God. God in the highest. In other words, he's above. He's transcendent. He's far from us. He is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous. We're down here. There's this huge chasm in between us and God. You know, and that's what it's describing. This is who God is. Nobody can approach him. He lives in unapproachable light. We are consumed in his presence. But it tells us that God has done something. And it tells us that there is peace on earth. And what it means, again, by peace on earth, peace with the people of earth because of what God has done. In other words, he's taken that chasm and he's met us and brought us his peace. You know, sinners like us. You know, it's an absolutely amazing message. And he says again right there at the end of that statement, he says, on earth, peace among those whom he is, and here it is, pleased. Now, when it says those whom he is pleased, please do not misunderstand. It doesn't mean, you know, if I please God, you know, his peace will shine upon me. That's not what it means. It means this: God's peace comes upon those whom he has pleasure in, those whom his grace again has come. And isn't it an amazing way to describe his grace? That he takes pleasure in giving this grace to people who do not deserve his grace. But the question is, how does it come? And he tells us how he bridges this distance, this traverse in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11. He's, the angel announces, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know, and who is able to bridge that gap? None other than the Christ. None other than God in human flesh. And it's an amazing story. One of the things I love about Christianity is there's no way that anybody could have invented this story. Isn't it true? Don't you love that? You know, that all of a sudden, again, we have a problem, and it's sin that has separated us from a holy God that happens to be above. And God comes and dons human flesh to live that life that none of us could live, that he might die taking the punishment that I deserve. And that's one of the things I love about Christmas. That's one of the things I love about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not only does the Christ child come, not only does he live that perfect life, and also die that substitutionary death, but here it is. God takes his great pleasure. Here it is. This is what God does. Takes great pleasure in gracing those whom he has chosen for salvation. I mean, what an amazing message, isn't it? I mean, can you get any better message than that? Can you say, can it get any better? And here's the answer. It does get better. Because remember what we are? We're sinners and, anybody know? Sufferers. Right? And he's done something absolutely extraordinary. Because Jesus' coming promises, and what he has accomplished promises, an end of the curse. I mean, any time that I suffer in this life, it should direct me back to the promises of Christ and what he has accomplished. Because there's coming a time where everything harmful, everything crooked, everything hurtful will be made straight and will be gone forever and ever. You know, and this is the way that the Word of God begins its conclusion in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 to 4. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying this, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And listen to what he says. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? For the former things have passed away. Now think about that. Because the big question is, praise God for this message, how do we live in the here and now? And I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 10, because he says this, as sorrowful and this, yet always rejoicing. Don't you love that? You know, don't ignore your pain. Don't pretend that it's not there. Just don't put a smile on your face. You know, be real with your pain, but always rejoicing. Look at what my God has done for a sinner like me. And there's only one response to that. And you know what the response to that is? Here it is. Glory to God in the highest. Isn't it true? You know, that's the only response, to praise him and realize what he has done. Even in the midst of our tears, we can praise him today. In the midst of our sorrows, let's always rejoice in the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Praise God for his goodness. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your tremendous goodness to sinners like us, Lord. We realize, Lord, that we are both sinners and sufferers as we live out our existence that happens to be right here. But Lord, we thank you that Christ has come and done something about our greatest problem, even done something about our suffering, Lord, that we might spend an eternity with you. May we never miss this message of Christmas. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Just be with us now as we close. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.